thank y'all for that good singing tonight. Thank you, Bridget, for blessing our
Amen.
That song, No Other Word for Grace But Amazing. And that's so true. And thank God for His amazing grace, His unmerited favor. Enjoyed all our singing tonight. John chapter 21 is where we're going to be at tonight. John chapter 21. I'm going to talk to you about fishing on the other side of the boat. Fishing on the other side of the boat. We have the final recorded miracle that Jesus did prior to ascending back to the Father, back to the throne room in heaven. And He's also renewing His call to Peter in particular, but all the disciples, to be fishers of men. And so we'll see this. This takes place after Easter. It's after the resurrection during the 40 days leading up to Jesus' ascension. And Peter and some of the disciples got a notion to go back to their life before they met Christ, just as some of us do.
Yep.
And so Jesus shows up and He does one final miracle, renews His call to them. I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 14. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias," that's another name for the Sea of Galilee, "and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus," that just means that he was a twin, "and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto Him, We also go with thee." How many of you know you don't backslide by yourself? You don't
want to
take somebody with you. He said, "I go fishing," and they say, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? Or in other words, have ye caught anything? They answered Him, No. And He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And that still is invitation, by the way, is to come and dine. And none of the disciples asked Him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples. After that, He was risen from the dead. As we see here in the book of John, in our story tonight, we find it taking place after these things. Notice He says, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples. Now, that term, after these things, in the Greek is the word metatauta, and it's one of John's favorite phrases that he uses both in his gospel and in the Revelation, and it means immediately following what has preceded. So we have to ask what has preceded, and we know that what had just happened was Jesus had got up from the grave. They had taken Him, they had beaten Him beyond recognition, they had nailed Him to the cross, put a crown of thorns on His head, they thrust a spear through His side, taken Him down, put Him in a borrowed tomb. 3 days and three nights later, He got up from the grave and He arose, and then He showed Himself to Peter and John and the women and the 11 in the upper room. He had showed Himself to them And then after these things, sometime in the 40 days that Jesus is walking on earth, before he ascends, we find him, this story taking place. Immediately after the events of chapter 19 and 20, where Jesus is crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And here he performs a final miracle before his ascension back to heaven. Now this miracle is a repeat of a previous miracle where he had told them before to cast the net on the other side. There's only one difference. And that difference is that the first time Jesus told them to cast their nets on the other side, the nets broke because of the fish. But this time it tells us that the net was not broken. What is the difference? The difference is that Christ is now risen from the dead. Jesus has now risen. His hour had come. And in this final miracle, we find a great lesson and promise for us. That until Jesus comes, as we occupy ourselves with the task of fishing for men and telling men, women, boys, and girls the good news of Jesus, how Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and how anyone and everyone, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord can be saved, that our nets too will not break. He'll give us everything we need. He will supply all of our needs, and he will give us everything we need to get the fish to the shore, that he gives us the privilege of telling about him. Now I want us to see this passage broken down together tonight. We see, first of all, the disciples' futility. How many of you know that it's futile to do anything without Jesus? Now, Peter had decided that he was going to go back to fishing. Now, I believe this is significant. It's not just that he had a whim and he had a hankering and heard the fish calling and he went out and fished one night. No, I believe that it's a direct act of his will, that something had happened that now Peter decides he's going to go back to his old life. The old life of a fisherman prior to Jesus showing up by the Sea of Galilee and telling him to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And Peter had left the nets and his father in the boat and followed him. But now Peter had denied him right before Jesus was crucified. And even though he saw Jesus after his crucifixion and after his resurrection, no doubt Peter is still feeling the weight and the shame and the guilt of what he had done. And so he decides to go back to fishing. And the scripture tells us that they fished all night. They fished all night. You could say that it was routine and mundane, boring life as usual of what they used to do. Again, it happened after Easter, sometimes during the 40 days. The excitement of Easter Sunday when Jesus had got up from the grave and they had gone and they had seen the empty tomb and the angel had appeared to them and told them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" And then they saw him appear in their midst that night and then the following week. But now the excitement of the great day is worn off. You know, sometimes that happens in our own lives as believers. God will do something great in our life. We'll have a big day or a big move of God, a revival meeting, and God will do some great things. But we have a tendency, after time goes by, for us to then relax and go back to life as usual. It happens individually. It also happens in our churches that God will move. And then we relax and we go back to life as usual. When we have the big move of God where we work hard and we invite and we get excited and we see God do some unusual things, but then now that that's over, we relax, we go back to life as usual, but the only problem is there's still work to be done.
That's right.
Just because the excitement of the big day has worn off does not negate the task that's ahead of us. In fact, oftentimes the big day just leads to more work and more things that need to be done. And here they decide, though, we're going to go back to fishing. And, you know, sometime, and then they fished all night and they caught nothing. Again, it's futile to live life without Jesus.
That's right.
It's futile to live life outside of God's perfect will for our lives. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes about life lived without the Creator that it was vanity. And that word vanity literally means soap bubbles. It's just like bubbles that appear and then pop and they're gone. And he's like, that's what life is like unless you remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Unless you follow the Creator with all your heart, then life is going to be vain. And whenever we try to do life without Jesus, it's vain. It's vanity. You live, you work, you make money, you try to find pleasure, then you die, and you end up thinking at the end, as Solomon did, there's nothing new under the sun.
Yeah.
Just boring life as usual, fishing all night, catching nothing. No doubt when Jesus showed up, they're wore out. They're about, I would say call it a night, but it's morning time, so I guess they're going to call it a day and go to bed.
Yeah.
They fished all night, they're wore out. That they had tried to do it by themselves in their own power. And whenever we do life in our own power, we always end up miserable.
Mm-hmm.
But we try to live the dream. We try to get fame and fortune. And we think that life is somehow about stardom and athleticism and popularity. Yet I thought about this last night as the Oscars were on. All those multimillionaires that have everything that the world says you have to be happy, yet how many of them are going through rehab, and how many of them are suicidal, and how many of them are looking for meaning in life yet miserable, even though they have everything that the world says you have to have. Life without Jesus is futile. I like what I heard Kenny Baldwin say, a preacher one time. He said, fulfilled dreams do not bring happiness unless God is the one who gave those dreams to you. And here they go out fishing because it's what they wanted to do. And they find out that after fishing all night, they're wore out and they're powerless, and they catch nothing. Let me just say this, in a church setting, when we try to do church in our own power, we'll end up miserable and catching
nothing. Oh, that's right, that's right.
All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. They're futility, but you know, we could turn this around and to make a spiritual application here. We could turn this around and talk about faithfulness. They did fish all night even though they weren't catching anything. You know, sometimes we need to keep on doing what we know to do even when we're not having the results.
Yeah.
Even when we're not seeing the results that we want to see, sometimes we need to keep on keeping on. We must continue to do what we know we're to do even if we're not catching anything. Continue to sow the seeds in the field, trusting that the rain is on the way. And because if we're doing it out of the right heart, Jesus will eventually show up.
Amen.
Keep on keeping on doing what we're supposed to do until Jesus shows up to empower us. Their faithfulness. The third thing here we find them following. They follow the command of Jesus even when they weren't quite sure if it really was Jesus or not. The question that he asked them, do you have any meat or have you caught anything? This focuses them on their need for help. Now Jesus knew they hadn't caught anything. Jesus wasn't asking for his own benefit because he needed to know if they caught anything. He's wanting to focus them on their need for help, that they had tried all night, they had fished all night, and still hadn't caught anything. It's kind of like when Jesus showed up to the guy that was lame from birth there by the pool of Bethesda, and he asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" You see, we have to come to grips with our need for help, that we can't do life on our own. That we can't make something out of ourselves. That it's only the grace of God that we're anything. That we need the help of someone, that a higher power, if you will. And that higher power is Jesus Christ. We need Jesus to show up in the midst of our mess and in the midst of our futility and in the midst of our trying to do stuff and not and getting more out because it's not working. We need Him to show up and help us. And so we have to answer the question, are you ready for the cost of being made whole? You'll have to work. You'll have to get out of your comfort zone. You'll have to give some things up for Jesus if you're really going to be made whole and see Him work in your life. I believe he's also asking them this question, how's life working without me? And that's a question for all of us that have tried to do it in our own power. How's life working without Jesus? How's it going? How is it working? And you know, we might put up a good front and say, oh, it's working out great. But if we're really honest, we realize it's not working out. And we're miserable, we're defeated, we're existing but not living, we haven't caught anything, we're not fulfilling what we're called to do. The question, and then the command here, is to cast your net on the other side of the boat, the right side. Evidently they cast it on the left side, not catching anything. Now he says, cast it on the right side. In other words, do things different. How many of you know the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and over and expect different results? Maybe it's time to try something different. Maybe it's time to do it His way instead of our own way. Do it. Why do we need to do it different? Because there's fish to be caught. There's people who need Jesus Christ, and the only Jesus they're ever going to come in contact with is you and me. They're not going to seek Him out on their own. A lot of them aren't going to go to church on their own. And the only Bible they're ever going to read is you and me. The only Jesus they're going to see is you and me. But there's a lot of fish out there that need to be caught, that need Jesus, that we are given the task of going and fishing for men. And if we don't do things different sometimes, we ain't going to see the great catch that Jesus wants us to see. There's diverse fish. There's dirty fish. There's desperate fish. There's different fish. It could be that He wants you to go after a different kind of fish. Maybe a fish that don't look like you or act like you or talk like you or smell like you. Maybe He's wanting you to go to the other side of the tracks, to the pond over on the other side of town. Why? Because there's fish out there that need to be caught, but we got to do it different. We have to, not only are there fish that need to be caught, but you have to cast your net where the fish are. You know, if the goal is just to get together and have a good time, then we can do that anywhere with anyone. As sad as it is to say, too many churches, their goal is just to get together and have a good time.
That's right, social.
But Jesus said, you're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Yep.
Jesus said that the task that He had left behind for us to do was bigger than any one of us, bigger than any one church, bigger than any one individual, bigger than anything that we could think or imagine, and bigger than anything we can do on our own. So we need Him, and we need to get out of our comfort zones to go and reach people where they're at, to tell them the good news that their life can be changed by Jesus Christ. Meet people where, and let me just say this, meet people where they're at, not where you want them to be at. You know, too many churches, they want to meet people where they want them to be at. They're like, as long as you clean your act up and you look like us and learn to talk like us, then you can come have fellowship with us. That's not found in the Bible.
Right.
The Bible way is that we go catch them and Jesus cleans them. That we go where the fish are and meet people where they're at and tell them the good news that, we're not here to judge you and where life has taken you. We're just here to show you a better way. And Jesus offers a better way. Jesus offers living water. He offers new wine. Jesus offers something that the world can't offer. You know, the one thing about the church that's true when we're operating in the power of the Spirit is that we can give people something that the world can't. But too many churches are trying to just make a Christian version of what the world's offering. Well, if we give them better music, then they'll come. If we give them better programs, then they'll come. Music and programs are important, but the one thing we can give them that the world can't is we can give them a life-changing experience with the God of the universe. We can give them Jesus Christ who can radically change their lives.
Right,
we can introduce them to the Holy Spirit of God who will empower them to live in a new way, in a different way than they've lived before.
Amen.
Meet them where they're at, not where we want them to be at. But here's the temptation. And I can just hear Peter, even though it's not recorded that he said this, he probably thought this. Just knowing Peter's track record, he's probably thinking, we've done it this way all night. Why do we have to do it different? This guy out here telling us to do things different. We've done it this way our whole lives. If I know anything, I know fishing. And if I know any body of water, I know the Sea of Galilee because this is where I grew up. My family's been fishing here all of my life and all their life and generations before me. Who's this newcomer down here telling me to do it different? We've done it. We've never done it this way before. Here's what us Baptists do. Well, you know, Lifeway's been doing a study on how to catch fish, and I haven't heard anything about fishing on the right side of the boat. Everybody else, every other church is fishing on the left side of the boat. Why must we be different? Why do we have to be? We don't want to be radicals. That must be the Yellow Creek boat out there. They're radical.
Preaching now. Preaching.
And because we think we know everything, we don't see God do what He wants to do in our lives.
Yeah.
We got to do it different and resist the temptation to think that I know more than God knows.
Mm-hmm.
If God tells us to go to a certain place and start a ministry, we need to go to that certain place and start a ministry and not worry about it. If God tells us that we need to go to an individual and tell them the good news of Jesus, even if you've told them 100 times and you think they're not going to hear me anymore, why do I have to go again? It could be that the 101st time is the one that's going to take and they're going to get saved.
Amen.
We got to trust the Lord when He tells us to go and cast on the other side to do it like He said do it and trust Him that a great catch is going to take place. Here's another thought. John's saying it's the Lord. Well, duh, it's got to be the Lord when they catch that many fish.
Yeah.
No doubt. The last time, that looks kind of like Jesus over there. And you know, the last time He told us to do this, we broke our nets. See, realize how much time and effort it takes to mend the nets. You sure we want to do this? It might cost us too much in order to catch fish.
That's right.
We can't afford to catch any more fish. Let's just take it to the house. It's too much work to catch all them fish. Let's relax and go home. Or let's table this motion till next month's business meeting. Then we'll see if we can do it or not. I like what I heard read Leonard Ravenhill, a great revivalist, said one time. He wrote the book, Why Revival Tarries. He said, there are too many in the back room organizing instead of the upper room agonizing. Too many people in the back room organizing, trying to figure it out, instead of spending time with Jesus and finding out what He wants to do and trusting Him to empower us to do it. Quickly, the disciples' future. He had told them from the beginning, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And now they're going back to fishing for fish. And He's using this miracle to show them, you're still called to fish for men. He had also told them before His crucifixion and resurrection that you will, the works that I do will you do in greater works than these. How could they do greater works? It's certainly not greater in quality, because none of us can save a sinner from their sins except Jesus. Jesus does the greatest work in anyone's life when he saves their soul. The greatest miracle is someone who's dead in their sins, who are brought to life. So certainly it's not greater in quality, but now we can do greater things in quantity. We can reach more people than Jesus reached when he was on the earth, because now he's living inside of each one of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus reached primarily the house of Israel, but now he wants us to go to everyone. And he was telling his disciples to go to everyone. Numbers in Scripture have significance, and it's been debated as to why there was 153 fish. But the best explanation that I could find was that at the time that John wrote this, there was 153 different people groups on earth. What was Jesus showing them? I came to the house of Israel, but I want you to go into all the world. Wherever there's people that need to know about Jesus. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, young and old, male and female. I want you to go to everyone and reach out to anyone and everyone. And in doing so, you'll do a greater quantity of work than I did while I was on earth. Jesus was confined to the nation of Israel. They'll go into all the world. Peter would open up that to the Gentiles whenever he would share the gospel with the Roman centurion Cornelius and saw his household come to faith in Christ. Thomas would go to modern day India and be martyred at the hands of some radical Hindu priests in his day. But he opened that, he was the first to take the gospel to that people group, that country. All these men, Andrew would go as far away as Scotland, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul would go to throughout the Roman Empire, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ as he was an apostle called out of due time. Jesus was confined to one nation, but now his disciples are all over the world. Jesus was confined to one earthly body. Now he has 2 billion bodies across the earth of people who know him, who are his hands and feet doing his work. The disciples' future was not there at the Sea of Galilee, but it was to the uttermost parts of the earth telling the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me just say, your future is not just in Aaron, Tennessee. Your future is to somehow impact the uttermost parts of the earth. Sometimes we do that by literally going. Other times we do that by giving and our money to missionaries and empowering them to go. But in doing so, we have a part of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, beginning at home and going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Our future is to impact the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Then a final thing here is their fellowship. Their fellowship. Their fellowship would not be found around their old way of life. It would be found around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have a new father, and therefore they have a new family.
Yeah.
Our greatest fellowship is with Christ and others who have chosen to do it his way regardless of the cost. Now, not everyone that says to him, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. There's always tares growing up among the wheat. But those of us who really know him, our greatest fellowship is with others who know him and have given their life to his cause. To start at home and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And winning other people and seeing them discipled and grow in their walk with Christ to where then they can go and they can fish for men and they can see other people come to faith in him. In closing tonight, God wants to use us to do great things and greater things for his glory than we ever have. But we must do it how he says and when he says, even if it's different than what we've been used to. So I ask you tonight, will you commit to do whatever it takes to reach others for the cause of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Will you do whatever it takes, even if he says cast the net on the other side, when everybody else is doing it one way and he says do it a different way, will you do it his way? The only place of fulfillment in life is doing it Jesus' way.
Joy.
The only place of power in our Christian existence is doing it Jesus' way. Is surrendering ourselves to him and doing it his way. If everyone would just bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. I think about that first point and how the disciples, it was futile for them to try to do it their own way and in their own power. Life is futile and loses its meaning unless we do it God's way. Unless we surrender our heart and our life to him. And I ask you tonight, has there been a time and place in your life where you really surrendered your life to Jesus to do it his way? Has there been a time and place where you turned from your sin and turned to Jesus as your Savior? The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. If we get what we deserve, we're not going to make heaven, but instead we're going to, after a futile existence, we're going to spend eternity separated from God in hell. But God is not willing that any perish, but all come to repentance. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Tonight, has there ever been that time and place where you believed on Jesus to the point of giving him your life? Romans 10:13 says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has there been a time and place where you called on Jesus and you surrendered your life to him? And you let him come in and take over control of your life and the reins of your life. And you surrendered and submitted to following him. If not, why not do that tonight? Why not take that first step of finding out meaning and purpose in your life by surrendering to Jesus? It says we got to call on the name of the Lord. That means we need to pray and ask him to forgive us, to give us salvation and eternal life. Have you ever called on him in that way? Maybe you're here and tonight or watching on Facebook and you've never done that and you'd like to do that. But maybe you're not quite sure what to say. I want to lead you in a prayer. But just remember, you're not praying to me, you're praying to him. If that's the commitment you need to make, just tell him something like this. Just tell him, dear Jesus. You can repeat privately as I repeat publicly if you want to give your heart and life to Jesus. Just tell him, dear Jesus, I know I've sinned. I've messed up. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying on the cross and shedding your blood to pay for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead to give me eternal life. Jesus, I need to be saved. I want to be saved. If you'll save me right now, tonight, I'll give you my life. From this night forward, the best I know how, I want to live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Every head still bowed, every eye still closed. Is there anyone tonight that you just prayed that prayer with me and you want to trust Jesus in that way? If that's you, I'd like to know about it. Here's how you can let me know about it. I don't want you to raise your hand or anything, but just while everybody has their head bowed and eyes closed, if there's anyone that prayed that prayer with me, would you just look up at me and make eye contact? By doing so, I'll know that you prayed that prayer and you're making that commitment to follow Jesus tonight. Anyone, anywhere, that's the commitment I will make tonight. And if you're watching at home and you made that commitment, please message us and let us know about that. We want to send you some literature. I trust that everyone in this room has already made that commitment. But maybe like Peter, the excitement has begun to wear off and we've begun to go back to our old way of doing things. And maybe Jesus is just showing up tonight and just telling you, I've got a better way for you. And I've got something that's so much greater and more exciting for you. And you just need to recommit yourself to that. Or maybe you're living for Him, but tonight you need to make a commitment that I want to be used in an even greater way to reach others until He comes. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. We have these kneeling rails. If you want to come pray, you're welcome to come. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'll be here. So let's do business with Him. Lord, yes. Use us in a great way. Lord, help us not to be afraid if You tell us to do it a different way. Lord, help us to obey, to faithfully follow You, be used of You, to fish for men, women, boys, and girls who need to come to faith in You, telling them the good news until You come. We give You the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.
If you can, stand and let's sing just as I am.